good morning, church. Thank you for joining us this morning on our online church. We're happy that you could come online this morning and meet with us and worship our Lord and Savior. A few announcements before we begin our service. The first announcement is stay tuned to our Facebook page as well as our website for all announcements for upcoming events for prayer night and for Sunday service. As well, for Sunday school, just like last week, this week we've prepared a PDF file for all the parents to teach the Sunday school lesson. You can find that on our website or a link on our Facebook page. Before we go to our first reading from the New Testament this morning, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for today, God. Lord, thank you for this time, God, that we have to come to the throne of grace and to worship you, Lord. God, be with us. Minister to our hearts, Lord. Sanctify your people, God. Bring in those who are lost, Lord, into your fold. God, I pray that you're glorified this morning, God, through the reading of your word, the singing, and the preaching of your word. God, be with us in this time and help us to look to your Son, Jesus Christ, and transform our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This morning's reading comes from Colossians chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Amen. Well, let's worship together this morning, leaning on the everlasting arms. I can just go through the songs we're going to do, so you can get them up if you want. Leaning on the everlasting arms, overcome, the Lord is my salvation. Those are going to be the first few songs we're going to do. Please worship together. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Sweet to walk in the pilgrim's way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so dear, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms.
Together one more time.
Oh, leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms.
Amen. Overcome.
Seated above, enthroned in the Father's love, destined to die, poured out for all mankind. God's only Son, perfect and spotless one. He never sinned, but suffered as if he did. All authority, every victory is yours. All authority, every victory is yours. Savior, worthy of honor and glory, worthy of all our praise. You overcame, Jesus, awesome in power forever. Awesome and great is your name. You overcame. Power in hand, speaking the Father's plan. You're sending us out, light and
I had it off. I don't know why.
Power in hand, speaking the Father's plan. You're sending us out, light in this broken land. All authority, every victory.
honor and glory, worthy of all our praise. You overcame, Jesus, awesome in power forever. Awesome and great is your name. You overcame,
and we will overcome.
And we will overcome by the blood of Lamb and the word of our testimony. Everyone will overcome. And we will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Everyone will overcome.
One more time.
And we will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Everyone will overcome. Savior, worthy of honor and glory, worthy of all our praise. You overcame, Jesus, awesome in power forever. Awesome and great is your name. You overcame.
Praise his name this morning. Now this time, usually we take up our tithes and offerings, so just wanted to remind you that you can continue to give online on our website. I believe you'll be able to find it on any page there on, I believe, either COVID-19 page or the events page. But just simply send an e-transfer to cccfredericton@gmail.com. And it's auto deposit, so you won't need a password or security question. It'll go right in. So you can do that if you would like to do that way. If you'd like to give another way, you can maybe contact Corey or myself or Thomas, and we'll arrange something else. But let's dive right into our Old Testament scripture reading this morning. I'm going to be reading Isaiah chapter 12. Starting in verse 1, you will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praise to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, an inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Man, and they said this looking forward to the coming Savior and Redeemer, and now we have Jesus has come, and he has saved us and redeemed us from our sin, that we can be free from the wrath of God and forever with him in heaven. Amen. Thank you for Jesus and the sacrifice that was paid, that we have eternal life. We have nothing to fear. God is good to his people, to his children. Now we'll sing, The Lord is My Salvation.
The grace of God has reached for me from the raging sea.
see the dawn of the rising sun. The Lord is my salvation.
Pastor Corey to come up. Give us the message from the Word this morning.
Well, good morning, church. It's good to be together with you all this morning, even though it's from a distance. And even though we're absent in the body, we are together in spirit, and for that we can all be grateful. Now, if you have your Bibles with you, that's wonderful. And if you don't, then take a minute to go and get it. Hopefully there's one not too far away. Now, this morning, we're not going to be going in depth in any particular verse or passage, but we're going to look at a number of different verses, actually quite a large number, and I don't want you to feel compelled to turn to them all. If we're going to spend any length of time in any particular passage, I'll make sure to let you know. But I do want to take the time we have this morning to encourage you during this extraordinary challenge. And what the Lord says in His Word Well, that's far more helpful than anything that I could ever come up with. Proverbs 12:25, it says, "Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad." Well, this morning I hope to give you all a good word that you can leave here, tune out with your fears lifted, your burdens lightened, and your heart made glad. And before we do that, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to be able to meet together, even though we are apart. Thank you, Lord, that we look forward to a day when there is no sickness or fear any longer, and all hardship is gone. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to know that we are of one spirit during this time at Christ Community Church, and that you would strengthen your people and build up the faith of those who are weak. I pray that you would be with us as leaders, help us to make good decisions going forward on what we ought to do. And I pray that you would help me, Lord, to preach. You have appointed preaching as a means of strengthening your people, and I pray that you would help me to do that this morning. Lord, it's not about us, but it is all about you. And so it is to you we turn our eyes. To your word we turn our ears. And in Christ's name we pray, amen. The last time deaths were being reported daily in the thousands was during the Second World War. That is the last time in history comparable to what is happening today, and certainly no one doubts that these are unprecedented times in our generation. And one of the marks that this pandemic is leaving on people is it's exposing the vanity that our world has been obsessed with uninterrupted for decades. Now, of course, there were hiccups, spots here and there where reality would come breaking through and we would get a glimpse of the finality of death and the fragility of life and the vanity of what we value. We would see that we lived in a world that is fraught with peril and full of uncertainty, but once the headline scrolled by and a few days had passed, everything went back to business as usual. The heat of the crisis was felt, but it never left a mark. Well, today it's leaving a mark. And what just a few weeks ago was business as usual, just what a few weeks ago people would flock to for entertainment, today it seems inappropriate and even foolish in light of the severity of the times. It's difficult to believe we valued certain things so much when we now realize they mattered so little. There are people laid off. People are sick and dying in vast numbers. People are frightened and they're scared to go outside. For many, their savings are evaporating. They're worried for their families. And worst of all, there's no end in sight. For most people, there is no light at the end of the tunnel, just more questions. We are living in a world of uncertainty. And what people are grappling with most of all is how helpless it all seems. We live in an age of cures, of medicine, of security, and an invincible confidence in the progress of technology. Even us in the church, we're thankful for these things, and we put a lot of stock in these things, but we've all learned, and learned very quickly, that we are indeed fragile. That men are like grass carried away by the wind. That riches are an uncertain hope. That man, his days are few and full of trouble, and that as sure as sparks fly upward, so man is born for trouble. Indeed, all his days are filled with grief, and his task is sorrowful. Even at night, his mind does not rest. The shields and walls we put up and our frail defenses are crumbling. The economy is plummeting. Our health is out of our hands. You can't protect the ones that you love, and there's nothing you can do about it except hide. Now, all of these things that weeks ago looked so secure and so unchanging, now they're out of control. Now we just don't know. And the one thing that puts more fear in the human heart than anything else is the unknown. This is why it's my great joy and privilege this morning to point you to the one who is always wise, who is never changing, and who always, without intermission, is totally in control. He is the Lord of glory who we worship. He was in the beginning. and He will be once all things we know are long gone. He ordains the start, middle, and end of all things. He speaks into existence things that did not previously exist and suspends the galaxies on nothing. His knowledge is insurmountable, His power is insurpassable, and His mercies are incomprehensible. In one word, He is sovereign. And He is sovereign over absolutely everything that is. He's sovereign over all of nature. According to His word and at His will and command, the Red Sea was split in two. Every drop of water supernaturally sucked out of the ground so that His people passed through on the dry ground. In Numbers 19, He speaks and the earth opens up its mouth wide and guilty rebels go down alive into the pit. When God so ordered it, the sun stood still at the battle of Gibeon. And when Ahaz was ill, God commanded and the shadow of the sun moved back 10 steps. He made an iron axe head to float on top of water in 2 Kings and a blazing fire not to harm 3 Hebrew boys in Babylon. In Jeremiah 10, He makes lightning for the rain, and He's in charge of all the weather in the world. Not only that, He rules over all of the animals and all of the creatures. Not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from His will. In 2 Kings 17, He sends lions among a people who do not know Him, and the lions kill some of them. He does the same 15 chapters earlier in 2 Kings 2 when bears come out from the underbrush to the defense of His prophet Elijah. He sends ravens daily to supply food for Elijah during a famine. He sends a great fish to save Jonah from the raging sea. In the book of Daniel, He closes the mouths of hungry lions. But it's not just in nature where He exercises His authority. He is sovereign over all mankind. In Proverbs 16:9, the heart of a man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. You can make all the plans in the world, but God determines where your foot will find its place. Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it's the purposes of the Lord that will stand. Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. Not even the rolling of a set of dice is random. You flip a coin into the air right now, it's going to land exactly as God has decreed. Because every decision you make, whether conscious of it or not, it's from the Lord. Or Lamentations 3:37, who has spoken and it come to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? Every plan you've ever made has only come to pass because of Him. And the only reason you settled on the plan you did is because God has directed it just so. He's sovereign over all of authorities. Let's read the book of Daniel, especially the first 6 chapters. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets kings up. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever He wills. No authority makes a decision, either good or bad, apart from the will of God. In the New Testament, John 19:11, Jesus, being interrogated by Pilate, He answers him, telling him, "You would have no authority over Me unless it was given to you from above." Or Jeremiah 27:5, God speaking, "It is I who by great power and My outstretched arm have made the earth with the man and the animals that are on the earth, and I give it to whomever seems right to Me." He is sovereign over life and death. 1 Samuel chapter 1 of Hannah, it says, "The Lord closed her womb." He's sovereign over the opening and the closing of wombs. He alone decides when a child will be conceived. And according to Acts 17, He decides where they will live and what time in history they'll be born into. Every human being is born and lives exactly when God has ordained. In Job 12:10, "In His hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind." In Deuteronomy 32, "See now that I, even I am He, and there is no God besides Me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. And there is none who can deliver out of My hand." Job 14:5, "Man's days are determined, and the number of his months is with You, Lord. And You have appointed his limits that he cannot pass." Or Hebrews 9, "It is appointed once for man to die. Your days are determined and your death is appointed by God, and you will not live one day longer or a single day less than His wisdom decides. He's also sovereign, and this may surprise some of you, but He is sovereign over all evil and calamity. God rules over man's evil and everything man calls evil. He governs it. In Proverbs 16:4, the Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of destruction. Or Amos 3:6, if a calamity occurs in a city, if disaster strikes a city, has the Lord not caused it? Or Isaiah 45:7, I form light and I create darkness, God speaking. I make well-being and I create calamity, for I am the Lord who does all of these things. There is no crisis you will ever face that comes apart from the will of God. Floods, famine, war, pestilence, all of it. It's not random. It is ordained for a purpose wiser than we can understand. In Habakkuk 1:6, God says He raised up the Babylonians, a hasty and impetuous nation, and He raised them up in order to work His purposes in the earth, even though that purpose was the destruction of Jerusalem. And it's not just on a calamitous sense, it's even on the personal level God is in charge. In Genesis 20, Abimelech, God keeps him from sin. He said, I kept you from sinning against me. He's sovereign over men when they know it and sovereign over men when they don't know it. In 2 Samuel 16, Shimei is cursing King David, and David says, let him curse, for the Lord has so ordered it. All evil, all crisis, personal and public, comes from God. And nowhere is this more clear than in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4 it says, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. They meant it for evil, but God meant it for the ultimate good, the salvation of the world. When Herod and Pilate, when the Jews were shouting, crucify Him, crucify Him, when Pilate washed his hands, it was all going according to plan. And nothing God commands can ever be hindered, slowed, delayed, thwarted, or changed. 1 Chronicles 29:11. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over everything. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and give strength to all. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 6, and he said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none are able to withstand you. Job 42, verse 2. I know you can do all things, and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Isaiah 46, 10. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel will stand, and I will accomplish all of my purposes. In Psalm 115:3, our God is in heaven, and He does whatsoever He pleases. God does whatever pleases Him. Psalm 135:6, whatever the Lord pleases, He does. Or Proverbs 21:30, no wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord. You take the wisest men of this world and you put them all together and task them to come up with a plan better than the Lord's. And when those two plans are revealed, the wisest men of this world would be ashamed to show their faces after having seen the irresistible wisdom of the Lord God. The wisdom of man is foolishness compared to Him. Or Daniel 4:35, all of the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and He does according to His will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can stay His hand or say to Him, what have you done? Our God always does what is right and what is perfect, and there is no room for objection. His power is supreme, and it is inescapable. Control never slips from His hands. He reigns and rules over all things. Not only that, He is never surprised. I don't know if you ever thought about that before, but God never has to respond to anything, because whatever comes, He has ordained. And whatever happens, it always happens according to His plan. Now, I hope that those verses we've been looking at give you an idea of the awesome scope and unlimited power of God. That's what we've just seen in Scripture, the supremacy of the sovereignty of God. This can be unsettling even for Christians. It's disturbing to hear of a being with such unrestrained liberty and absolute power. God is free to do whatever He wants, when He wants, how He wants, and nobody can stop Him or stall Him even for an instant. This kind of sovereignty is inconceivable. It's outside of all human experience. No earthly ruler even comes close. Our plans are often frustrated. We don't have the means to carry them out. Time works against us. It's not so with our Lord. He is never constrained by a lack of knowledge. His arm never grows tired. His treasuries never run low. He is almighty. He is invincible, irresistible, and He is all of these things in their fullness, never slackening, all the time. Now, I don't know about you, but when I finish those verses and contemplate the majesty of God, I feel about a half inch tall. But those verses are some of the most important in the Bible for Christian confidence and Christian comfort. Because what they do is give us just a glimpse of the unadulterated glory of our God. And they put Him in His proper place. And just like a telescope reveals the glory of some distant star, so these verses magnify the majesty of God. And in times like this, we need God to be God. We need to see Him like He is. And it's in this context of a great view of God and a right view of man, in this context and only in this context, do the promises of God actually take any meaning. They become more than just a fallback position we retreat to once everything else is exhausted. They're no longer one comfort among many, but they're the only source of comfort in life and death. In light of who God is, His promises all of a sudden are filled with weight. And these things that at one time bounced around in our minds like a loose collection of helpful sayings, now they become anchors for the soul. Do you know why that is? Because when we have a proper understanding of the sovereignty of God, all of those promises we love and are thankful for and should be thankful for, they become secondary things. And we stop praising the promises of God and start praising the God of those promises. And so, having fixed our eyes firmly on Him, we can begin to appreciate His good word towards us. Now that we fixed our eyes on Him, we can see how He is the guarantor of all of these promises. And now, having fixed our eyes on Him, we can see how God works all things together for our good. If you have your Bible, please open it to Matthew chapter 6. And we're not going to stay there, but I want us to see five comforts that the sovereignty of God provides to His people. And the first one is provision. That this God of all glory, He cares about and provides the needs of His people, and not a single one is overlooked. In fact, the word provision itself, pro, ahead, vision, sight, it means, the word provision or provide in itself means to see ahead, to see what we need, and make it provided. Let me read what God says in Matthew 6, Verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life or what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? And why are you anxious about clothes? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all of those things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Today has enough trouble as it is. Many are worried about what they're going to eat or if they're going to be able to afford their rent or their mortgages. You go to the store, even if you have the money to buy food, you don't know sometimes if it's going to be there. Well, the first place the Christian has to go is to the Lord in prayer. Hasn't he just told us that he knows what we need? And hasn't he given us his word that by his awesome power he will provide, even if it doesn't look like there is any way that that could possibly happen? I mean, these what we just read, look, they're not throwaway phrases. They're not empty words. I mean, don't neglect the rest of Scripture when we read them. Use the means. Do the work that you can. But don't let that stop you from believing what the Lord has clearly spoken. Trust in the Lord who blesses the work and makes up the difference so that all of your needs, shelter and food and clothes, they're met. This is a promise from the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns every resource in the universe. And so if you're a Christian, you have a Father in heaven who loves you more than even the best an earthly parent could do. And what parent, what father, seeing their children starving, would not give to them a loaf of bread, were it in their power? And what earthly parent, seeing their child out in the rain and the cold, would not come quickly and provide them a coat and warmth? It's always in God's power to provide. And so let his word and his goodness and his sovereignty strengthen your faith and your resolve. You might not know what tomorrow brings, but he certainly does. And it's in his more than capable hands. Plan for it, yes. But don't worry about it. Don't let it keep you up anxious at night. In his wisdom and in his sovereignty, we can know that he will provide everything we need according to his will. This means if we don't have something, it's not an oversight. God's not forgotten about you. He knows the number of hairs on your head. Do you think that he doesn't know your needs or my needs or our needs? He knows them better than we do. And he will never, ever withhold from his child what is necessary, but will always give us what is needful for the moment. If we don't have it, if we don't have whatever it is we think we need, one thing we can be sure of, one thing we can know, is that our God, far wiser than us, has withheld it for our own good. If we need it, God will give it. If we don't need it, he won't. That is a great place to rest your head or plant your feet. It's a comforting thing to know that the God of all of the nations, the God that we've just been looking at throughout the Bible, who controls all things, is for his people. He's for his church. And that even when we don't understand, he does. He gives us what we need, withholds what we do not, always for our good and for his glory. This is why 1 Peter 5, we're told, Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all of your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. That's the second comfort. In Him, we have a place to relieve ourselves of every fear. Do you see what it says the cure for anxiety is? It's surprising, isn't it? Humility. Humble yourselves. Why humility? Well, this is why I began the sermon by reminding us of the sovereignty of God. You know, it's one thing if Corey Betts, if I say, hey, don't be anxious. And if I told you, I'll look after, I'll take care of things. Look, that's not going to inspire much relief in anybody. Why? Because even if my intentions are the best, I am a limited human being. I don't have the ability to take all of your burdens on my back. Now, I can in a limited way, and Christians are called to, as much as they can, bear the burdens of one another. But we can't do it totally. And even when we're prone to the same misgivings as everybody else. I might overestimate my ability. I might plain and simply not really be of any help. That just comes part and parcel with being mortal man. Well, even when the Prime Minister says, Canadians won't need to worry because we'll take care of them and provide. Well, there's more power, sure, but the only thing anyone is certain of is that it can't go on forever. And even if it could, there's only a vague sense of care towards the people. There's no genuine affection. There's no intimacy. And if that's all we have, right, good intentions with limited strength or more strength but vague affections, that's not enough to alleviate our fears. But when it's God who's speaking, God who can do anything except lie, when He says, I will care for you, guess what? You don't have to worry anymore. You really can roll your burdens off of your back and onto His. He can carry them with ease and calm your anxious heart. He never overestimates His ability or gives a promise He can't uphold. And when you cast your anxieties on Him, guess what? They're gone. To not do that, and to continue to hold on to your fear when God has extended His hand to take it, as if you doubted Him or were more confident in yourself to deal with it than He is, that's pride. But in order to relieve yourself of fear, it takes humility. To believe the promise that and say, I will trust in the Lord that I cannot see more than in the circumstances that I can, takes humility and faith. But when you do that, then you can take a deep breath and give a sigh of relief. Not by convincing yourself, I can do this, but by knowing that the Lord, far more capable than me, has promised to do me good, and I will rest and I will relieve my fears in Him. And not only is He willing to take them, to deal with them, not only does this God of all glory care deeply about the fears of His people, but He is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. If peace of mind is something you don't have, or see even on the horizon, there is only one place of refuge to be found. Nothing else, no one else can provide a lasting peace, only a temporary diversion. If you want peace, the peace that comes from God, this passage tells you how. It begins with a statement, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is nearby, so don't be anxious about anything. Well, what should you do instead? It's inevitable that some of us will fear. Not everyone has a great, immovable faith that says, bring it on in every trial. More often than not, faith wavers. But God has not left us without help. When our faith is shaken, we shore it up again and build it higher through prayer. Christian, the first place that your anxieties must go is before the throne of God, and there the Lord willingly and with delight exchanges His peace for those fears. You do not know anybody like this who says, "I will give you peace and take all your fear on myself." He's the one who gives you His peace. And then in Christ, not only does He give you peace, but He guards your heart and guards your mind from being overwhelmed. The same God, as the hymn writer writes, who guides the galaxies above, bends to hear our every prayer. God will provide for His people. He will be a source of refuge for their weary, anxious souls. And third, He can be trusted to always do what is right. To err is human. You've all heard this before. One thing we can be sure of is people make mistakes. We don't have all knowledge. We don't always rightly understand the knowledge that we do have. And even if we have and do understand, we still don't have the wisdom to apply it rightly. It's a problem that plagues us. We often make wrong decisions or give wrong judgments, and at our best are still prone to error. But what a comfort it is to the soul that this malady does not affect our God. Abraham understood this in Genesis 18:25. He is concerned for the life of his beloved nephew Lot and Lot's family. God has just said He's going to destroy the cities where Lot lived. Abraham consoles himself with this rhetorical question: "Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" Will not the judge of all of the earth do what is right? Well, the only possible answer is yes. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. If God only always ever does what is right, and remember, everything that happens, even what is evil, is ordained by God. God does it. Then isn't it only reasonable to say that in one sense, everything that happens, even though we don't always understand it, even things that are evil, are done by God and thus are right? You say evil's right? No, not in our hands. But remember Joseph in Genesis chapter 50. His brothers hated him, planned to murder him. They sold him into slavery. They lied about it to his father. Joseph was lied about to Potiphar, accused unjustly by Potiphar's wife. Then he was thrown into prison unjustly. And while he was in prison, he was forgotten. And then, altogether, one day unexpectedly, the dungeon door opens. He's taken to the palace. And by the end of the day, he's the second most powerful man in the entire world. He prepares Egypt to weather a famine. When they do, his brothers come to visit him. And long after that's all said and done, what does he say to his brothers? They're afraid now, the brothers, that Joseph's going to bring vengeance on them. So they go to him, and Joseph tells them this: "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Do you realize all that what happened to Joseph was sin? It was evil. God tells people, "Don't do this." And yet, even then, God meant it for good. Take comfort in this and don't argue about it. God even uses evil things and sinful things in this world to work out His good plan and pleasure. This means every bad thing that ever happens to you, it's not random. It's by design. This is why Paul the Apostle can even write Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord. Not just good things, but all things. Maybe you think you married the wrong person. Now look, even if in hindsight it might have been better for you not to get married, you can be sure of this one thing: you are married to exactly the right person God has ordained for you. And even if the circumstances weren't that great leading up to it, God has ordained it for your everlasting good. All things, no exceptions. And please understand, it is not that God takes something bad that's happened to you outside of His control and then uses His power to make it good. No, that's not what happens. God never makes the best of a bad situation. That goes against everything we read in the first half of this sermon. Every trial and tribulation is not random, but comes from the hand of God. So isn't that cruel? Only if God is not good. But He is good. And we can be sure that every trial that comes from Him comes from the hand of a loving Father on those who love Him. In the same way a doctor might bring a scalpel or a needle to bear on a young child, they don't understand what's happening. All they feel is pain. All they see is frightening. But if they could take a few steps back, they would realize the doctor was in fact doing them good. And though it was painful, it was unquestionably the right thing to do. And in the same way, the moment you step out of time and into eternity and look back on this life, every trial, every difficulty, and all of your suffering will fall into focus, and you will see it really all was working for your good. But it's not only in eternity when this becomes helpful. And we're going into the fourth comfort now. Here it is. This truth means that none of the suffering you endure in this life is meaningless. All of your suffering is meaningful and is doing something glorious. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us, Christian, an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look to things not that are seen, but to things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, they're temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Every moment of your pain, every tear that falls to the ground is not wasted. If you're a Christian, your suffering, your misery, your difficulties are producing for you an eternal weight of glory that will far outweigh whatever trouble it cost you to get there. Do you see that? Whatever affliction you face in this life is light and is momentary. You can only say that in light of eternity. You can only say that as a Christian. Because if this life is all you have, and you get sick, and you have trials, you can't call anything light and momentary. You get sick, it's threatening to take away everything you have. But in Christ, what do 70 or 80 years of hardship, what do they compare to eternity? They don't even come close. I mean, we can trust God. We can trust God with our pain. Consider Job. What does he say? Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Why? Because Job knows that even though all of these things he is enduring, even though they all come, we know this from reading the first chapter, from the hand of God directly, he knows that God is trustworthy, especially in times of trial and suffering. And Job, in his wasted condition, having suffered the loss of all things, understood God had not forsaken him. And so he trusts and finds refuge in the God sovereign over all. Even death, for the Christian, it has no sting. God has overruled sin's verdict in our favor. And Christian, look, the great hope that we have is that no one who trusts in Christ will ever die. We pass from life to life. Death has been conquered by Christ, and all that death can do for you or for me is to send us home to be with Him where there is no more pain or sickness or sin. At times like this, they make us, everybody, think about death and eternity. Think about things that will really matter 100 years from now. But at the risk of being macabre, I want to point something out not to be overlooked. In all that's happening, in all that's happening today, death has not been increased. sickness does not increase death. I remember a quote that stuck with me from Billy Graham. He said in his proper Southern accent, which I'm not going to attempt to imitate, "War does not increase death. Death is final in every generation." Do you understand what he's saying? If all of us survive this pandemic, would that truly ever deliver anyone from death? And of course, the answer is no. Because everybody, it doesn't matter how healthy they are, one day at the appointed hour, they will be buried in the earth. And if you doubt that, you have billions of examples and zero exceptions. So you see, humanity in our fallen state, our greatest enemy, one that we dare not lose sight of, it's not a virus or a war or a financial ruin. I mean, what we are going through right now, we don't have any guarantee it won't happen again in a year from now. Our greatest enemy is death, and death comes because of sin. When God made the world, He made the world good. But when sin entered the world, death entered the world. In fact, the only reason this virus exists in the first place is because of sin. And the greatest question, the eternal question, it's not, how do I escape from becoming sick? In one sense, we all already are. There's only one question to be asked. Is there any refuge from this sickness? Is there any refuge from sin and from death? Is there anywhere that I can turn so that I can say with confidence, even though I die, yet shall I live? Well, there's good news, because we have a great physician who came to save His people from their sins. One who tasted death on their behalf, and who promised, gave His word that everyone who believes in Him would be saved, and gave us all assurance of this by, unlike everybody else in the world, rising from the dead. And listen, the same God who reigns supreme loves this world He reigns over. He loves the people in it. And He loves them in this way, that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, will not die, but have everlasting life. This Son, the Christ, God, we're told, has given to Him all authority, and He is the Lord, sovereign over all. And now, all of His power and all of His sovereignty is working for your salvation and to keep you from sin and death and reconcile you to Himself. This is the hope of every Christian. Our Savior is such a rock that if you fall, you can only fall off of Him and never off of Him. Onto Him and never off of Him. And to all who put their trust in Him, He gives the right to become children of God and heirs to eternal life. For a Christian, the worst that this crisis can do is stop your pain, cease your sin, and send you home to glory. So take heart. In this world, you will have trouble, but Christ has overcome the world, and He will never leave you nor forsake you. This is the last, greatest comfort and hope we have as Christians. Not that we won't have trouble, but that Christ is with us till the end. Not that we won't face trials, but that those trials are storing up for us treasures that cannot be measured, nor stolen, or lost. That no matter what befalls us, we will not be cut off from Christ. And our place in the kingdom of God is secure, not because of anything we've done or earned, not because we're worthy, but because the God of all creation is merciful to us and He holds us in His hands. Christian, bolster your faith in this. Here, take your stand and find your strength and hope renewed in Christ. But let me say this. There are people hearing me this morning who may not be Christians. Maybe you stumbled onto this video or saw it on your feed, or a friend shared it, and you don't have any hope, and you know it. At best, you have momentary distractions from what's happening around you. Death terrifies you. You are hopelessly lost. Let me lead you to the rock that is higher than you. This glorious God we worship is every bit as gracious and as merciful as He is powerful, and He extends His hands to save you. Not from financial ruin, not from sickness, but from sin and death. And He will not save you from trouble in this life, but He will not forsake you to it. And He will carry you and receive you and take you till the end. Christ is a mighty fortress who calls to you who are weary, calls to you who are heavy laden, to come to Him where He will give you rest for your souls. If you hear His voice today, do not turn from your only hope and salvation, but turn to Him in repentance and faith. There is so much more that could be said of Christ. There is so much joy to be found in Him that we haven't even touched. And I know that we've covered so much this morning, but what a disservice it would be to you all if I did not point you to Christ, who is the sovereign Lord of all. Let me leave you this morning with a quote from Charles Spurgeon, which were the last words he ever preached. And in hearing them, my prayer for you is that you might surrender your hearts to Christ. This is what he said. If you wear the uniform of Christ, you will find Him so meek and lowly of heart that you will find rest for your souls. He is the most magnanimous of captains. There never was His like among the choicest princes. He is always to be found in the thickest part of the battle. When the wind blows cold, He always takes the bleak side of the hill. The heaviest end of the cross lies ever on His shoulders. If He bids us carry a burden, He carries it also. And if there is anything gracious, generous, kind, and tender, yea, lavish and superabundant in love, you always find it in Him. His service is life, peace, joy. God help you to enlist under the banner of Christ even this day. Let the kindness of God lead you to repentance. Let the gospel and good news of God captivate you and carry you safely to the end. Let me pray for you. Lord, to You and to You alone be the glory. Not to us, but God, to You be the glory, today and forever. Lord, make Your name great among the people. Strengthen, Lord, Your church. Let them relieve their fears in You. Let them strengthen their faith in You. Let them face trials and suffering with confidence. And Lord, I pray that every believer that dies well, knowing that You, God, have secured their soul in everlasting glory. You are the God of all comfort. You are the only hope of salvation, and there is no other. And I pray, Lord, that those who hear my voice, Lord, You would give them the grace to come to You, that they would see the vanity of what they've been trusting in, the emptiness that it offers, and that they would turn to You, Lord, the sole rock, the only salvation. There is hope in You, there is salvation in You, and in no other. Lord, get glory for Yourself. Get glory through Your Son. Lord, let all of our labor be forgotten and You alone remembered. Thank You, Father, for the privilege it is to serve You and worship. Thank You, Lord, for Your kindness towards us in sending Your Son to redeem a people who didn't deserve it and to lavish on them Your loving kindness. Thank You, God. In His name, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious towards you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Amen.